Yes, our reading today from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1-19, and I believe it's on page 942 in your pew Bibles. Habakkuk's prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shinayanoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed in his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard in my heart, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. This is for the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosamund. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And let's pray together. Father God, please speak to us now. We are your servants, and we want to listen to you and to respond in faith and obedience today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I wonder if you ever feel frustrated by what God isn't doing, or perhaps doesn't appear to be doing. Perhaps frustrated by why God has yet to intervene and stop Russia's invasion of Ukraine, or solve the energy crisis, or stop the persecution of Christians around the world. Or maybe frustrated that God isn't answering your prayers, and not intervening in your life in the way that you want him to. We can have all sorts of frustrations in our lives. And it was the way that Habakkuk was feeling. Habakkuk, you'll remember from previous weeks, was a prophet of the late 7th century BC. And God's people were ignoring God. There was evil here amongst the people of God. Evil was rife. And God just seemed to let it go on unchecked. So you remember from chapter 1 how Habakkuk cried out, "How long and why is this happening?" God replied that he was going to do something. He was raising up the Babylonians to invade and bring judgment on Judah. And then Habakkuk asked how God could be using the wickedness of the Babylonians to judge his people. How can he do that? How can he use the more wicked to judge the less wicked? Surely the Babylonians deserve judgment even more than Israel. Well, God replied that the Babylonians in time would be judged by him as well. So God would act by judging his people and by judging the Babylonians. But those made righteous by faith, those who were trusting in God and his word, they're going to be the ones that would live through all of this. Well, that's where we got to at the end of chapter 2. And now the final chapter is all about Habakkuk's response to what God has revealed. And Habakkuk responds with a prayer or song of faith. And in so doing, he becomes an example to all believers of how they should live while they wait for God to intervene in their lives. Three things. Firstly, we're to believe in God's coming. See, in verses 1 and 2, these verses tell us why Habakkuk is sure that God is going to come and sort things out one day. It's not just that God has told him he will. It's because Habakkuk knows what God has done in the past. So verse 2 says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." Now Habakkuk had obviously been reading his Bible. He's read the accounts of God, who throughout biblical history repeatedly came in judgment and salvation. Just think of the flood and how God brought judgment on the world and yet he saved and rescued Noah. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God brought judgment on the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah and yet saved Lot. Think about God's people in Egypt, how God brought judgment on the Egyptians and yet saved and rescued his people Israel. Think of how they entered the promised land and God brought judgment on the people there and yet saved and delivered his people. Remember Jericho, he brought judgment on Jericho and yet he saved Rahab. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, God acts in awesome ways of judgment and salvation. And it's that knowledge of God's action in the past that gave Habakkuk confidence that God would do it again. Which is why he prays in verse 2b. He prays for God to act in his day, in Habakkuk's day, like he acted in the past. And when he does, when he comes in judgment, to remember mercy. And that's exactly what God did, because God did come in judgment on Judah, as he promised. And yet he preserved or saved a remnant who survived and went into exile. And then God judged the Babylonians, as he promised. And again, he preserved that remnant who were in Babylon at the time. He preserved them and saved them and enabled them to return to the land of Judah. Like Habakkuk, we can look back at awesome deeds of the Lord in the past. The scripture is full of them. And most powerful of all is God's action in sending his son to become man and to die on the cross, whereby sin was judged and God's people were saved. The cross is the place in history where we see wrath and mercy meet. But like Habakkuk, we also look forward to a future act of judgment and salvation, when Christ will return and all evil will be judged, and all those who are righteous by faith will finally and completely be saved forever. Those who are righteous by faith live with this framework of God's awesome deeds of judgment and salvation ever in their view. Because God's judgment and salvation of the past guarantees God's judgment and salvation for the future. Because God doesn't change. He's always the same. His words, verse 16, are eternal. Sorry, verse 6, are eternal. His ways are eternal. His actions of the past, you see, have set a pattern. This is the way God does things. He works in a pattern of judgment while also showing mercy. And that will be repeated. And it means the eyes of faith don't look to the suffering in the world or the frustration of our lives and therefore abandon God because we somehow think he's never going to sort it all out. No, the eyes of faith look to what God has done in the past, how he's shown judgment and mercy then. And they look with faith to the future, knowing that what God has done in the past, he will do again. But next time, in a final way. But what is it like when God comes in judgment and salvation? That's what verses 3 to 16 are about. As Habakkuk pictures the coming of the Lord in his mind's eye, it makes him tremble. So firstly, we are to believe in God's coming. Secondly, we're to tremble at God's coming. I wonder if you noticed that when Rosamond read verse 16. At the end of this sort of vision that he sees, Habakkuk says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." See, this is one of God's people made righteous by faith. And yet the coming of God leaves him a quivering wreck. What would it be like for one of God's enemies to experience this coming? Well, what caused Habakkuk to tremble and to be rocked to his core? What was it? Well, it's because Habakkuk had this vision in verses 3 to 15 of God coming in his glory. Coming in splendor as a mighty victorious warrior to destroy his enemies. And this passage that, or this prayer though, or that Habakkuk gives, and this vision that he receives, it's full of biblical imagery. Biblical imagery, sort of up from the Bible up until that point, as he looks back, all these sort of images can be seen there in the biblical narratives. And just to look at a few of these images to try and picture what Habakkuk witnessed and why he was shaking as he was. Verse 3 pictures God coming in glory and splendor, covering the heavens and filling the earth. Can you imagine something so big that it just fills everything you see? Be overwhelming, wouldn't it? And in verse 4, it speaks about his splendor like the sunrise, the blinding rays of the sun. And verse 4 reminds us this is not even his full power. This is just a fraction of it, because actually his power is hidden. This is just like a glimpse of the mighty power of God, and it's overwhelming. Verse 6 says, and God is like, he's coming, shakes the earth. Like we might shake a salt cellar. The nations are trembling. Even the mountains, those things that are considered permanent, well, they crumble and collapse, verse 6. And verse 8 to 10 pictures God coming as a mighty warrior with his chariot and his bow, with thunderstorms and flood causing tidal wave type destruction. Why does God come in this way? Well, because he comes to judge his enemies and save his people. Look at verse 12. In wrath you strode through the earth and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out, why? To deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness and stripped him from head to foot. See, God has come out as a mighty, glorious, victorious warrior. Now, the surprise is that when God came to earth in Jesus, he didn't look much like a victorious warrior. He didn't come great armoury on and spears and weapons. No, he came as a harmless baby who lay in a manger, and he ended his life dying a brutal death on the cross. But even in that coming, God entered the world to fight a spiritual fight, a fight against sin and the devil, a fight where he defeated the sin of mankind and the devil on the cross. But when God comes again in Christ, when Christ returns, he's going to come not with like that first coming humility, but he's going to come with this Habakkuk 3 style power and might. He will come as a victorious warrior. Revelation 6 pictures that day in the future when Jesus will return. It says in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." This is cosmic upheaval. "Everyone called to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" When Christ returns, it will be utterly terrifying. Today, many people view God as if he's some benevolent old man in the sky, always smiling down on us, and certainly no one to fear. If you view him in that sort of way, then Habakkuk 3 is a much needed reality check for us. See, it doesn't matter what we think God is like. What matters is what he is actually like. And we only find out what God is actually like if he reveals himself to us, and that's what he's done through his word. That's why we read and study God's word every week, so that the truth about what God is really like shapes our thinking about him. Otherwise, we're just going to end up with a God of our imagination who doesn't really exist at all. Habakkuk 3 tells us the truth of what God is really like when he comes in his glory to judge and to save. And even though we may be saved from his wrath through faith in Jesus, because the righteous, we're told in Habakkuk, will live by faith, even though we're saved through the wrath of God through faith in Jesus, nevertheless, as New Testament believers, we're called to worship him with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Powerful words, speaking of the might, the holiness, and power of God. So God is coming to judge and coming to save in the future. But how should we live today in the light of that certain coming? Well, that's what verses 16 to 19 are about. Verses 16b, the second half of 16 to 19. And thirdly and finally, we're to wait for God's coming. And there's three aspects to this waiting. Firstly, we're to wait patiently. Habakkuk says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." Habakkuk was certain that God would come at his appointed time, and he would come in judgment on the Babylonians. And he was content to wait patiently for that day to arrive. We can see how Habakkuk has moved in his thinking from chapters 1 and 2, where he was tired of waiting and he was calling out, "How long, O Lord? And why?" There he was impatient, firing his questions out at God. But he's moved a long way from there. I don't know which Habakkuk you most identify with at the moment, whether it's the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2, who had the many questions, or the one of chapter 3, who quietly waits patiently for God. I'm not sure which one you most identify with. Certainly the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2 is not wrong. It's not wrong to ask our questions of God, our honest questions. But the answers that God gives to Habakkuk's complaints should help us move forward from the questioning of chapters 1 and 2 through to the patient waiting of chapter 3. Waiting for God's judgment and salvation to come to sort out problems once and for all. But as we've noted in previous weeks, waiting is not easy. And it certainly wasn't for Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk knew that waiting meant waiting in the midst of hardships. He had to wait despite hardships. For although Habakkuk knew God would come through and bring an end to the Babylonian Empire and the Babylonian oppression, it was still a long way off. It wasn't tomorrow. They had to wait years for Babylon to be judged. And he knew that as he waited, tough days lay ahead, as he outlines in verse 17. Figs, grapes, olives, fields with veg and grain, sheep and cattle, these were all key elements of the rural agricultural economy of Judah at the time. And when Judah was invaded, the land was ravaged. The animals were killed or driven away. Verse 17 is a picture of really serious recession, isn't it? It's a picture of total devastation, actually. And not just for the wicked of the land. This was the case for people like Habakkuk, those who are living by faith. Those who are righteous by faith, they were affected too. And the same is true of us today, as those who live this side of Jesus' first coming. Although our sin has been paid for by Jesus, we still live in a world where rebellion against him is rife. We still live in a world under God's judgment. A world where war is rife, where financial markets collapse, where energy bills soar, where recession hits, where shop shelves are empty, where there's sickness and death, where there's sorrow and pain, and where relationships break down. And Christians, those who are righteous by faith, they don't escape those hardships. The prosperity gospel teaches, people who preach a health and wealth gospel, claim that if you have faith in God, these things won't come your way. But Habakkuk knew better, as did Jesus, as did the apostles, as we do too, if we carefully read our Bibles. Because the scriptures teach us to expect hardships while we wait for God to come in final judgment and salvation. So we are to wait patiently. We are to wait despite hardships. And finally, we are to wait with joy in the Lord. You know, it's good and fitting to rejoice in the Lord for the many blessings he showers on us each day. We just celebrated harvest. We give thanks for his goodness to us. But when someone rejoices in the Lord, when they have such a gloomy background as Habakkuk, it's a far more remarkable expression of faith, isn't it? Because this is faith and joy that is attached to God himself, not merely to the gifts that he gives. Habakkuk knew that even if everything else was taken away, he still had God, his Saviour. And that was reason enough to rejoice. As those who know the greater depths of God's salvation in Jesus, we have even more reason than Habakkuk to rejoice today. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to call the Philippian Christians who are facing intense suffering. He's the one, remember, in the New Testament who calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we didn't get what he said, he says, again, I say rejoice. Because the Lord never changes. His promises remain. And whatever is taken away from us, no one can take away our relationship with the Lord. And that is enough to rejoice in every situation. It's that perspective that caused Matt Redman to write the song we're going to sing shortly, Blessed Be Your Name. The second verse says, Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. There is a danger, isn't there, in the good times that we forget God because we don't think we need him. Well, this song is reminding us, when we have good times, we praise the Lord. We bless him. But the verse goes on, and blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. That song embraces the challenge of Habakkuk, doesn't it? To wait patiently for the Lord despite hardship, rejoicing in the Lord, the giver of all things, and whatever comes from his hand, to rejoice in him nevertheless. It's this joy in the sovereign Lord that gave Habakkuk strength, we're told in verse 19, made his feet like that of a deer, enabling him to go on the heights. So it's a picture of victory. Similar words were said by David in Psalm 118 when all his enemies were overcome, even Saul. David said, It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. It's this glorious picture of victory, even in his struggles. Of course, it means that if we find our strength in the Lord, and if we rejoice in him, we can experience victory too, even in the toughest of situations we face. Again, that's why Paul says in the New Testament, in all these things, and he lists a load of really terrible things, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Habakkuk finished his book with a note for the director of music. He says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And there's a note at the start of the prayer too in chapter 3 where he uses the term on Shigionoth, which is probably a musical term. It's probably the tune that Habakkuk's prayer went to. He also uses the word Selah that came throughout the prayer, and that's probably a musical term too, perhaps indicating a musical interlude or something like that, giving people an opportunity to reflect on what they've just heard. We can conclude from all these things that Habakkuk expected people to sing his prayer. He expected the people to sing chapter 3 because it would be a song that would sustain and strengthen them through the hard times that lay ahead. And my prayer is that too. My prayer is that Habakkuk's song will sustain each of us through whatever hardship we may be facing now and whatever hardship we may encounter in the future, such that we wait patiently for the Lord to come. And as we do, we wait with his strength in our lives and his joy and presence in our hearts. Have a moment to reflect on Habakkuk chapter 3, of how the Lord has been speaking to us this morning through it. the great 18th century poet, William Cowper. He was a great poet, also an Anglican hymn writer. He suffered great depression throughout his life. And yet he wrote a hymn which has its final verse based on Habakkuk 3, verse 17, and it goes like this. Though vine and fig tree neither their yearly fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, through praise shall tune my voice, for while in love confiding, I cannot but rejoice.